Well, thanks very much, Alan, for those lovely hymns and bringing before us some great truths. Now, we're going to have a look at the Lord's Supper, as our slide says. We're going to read some scriptures together at first. Most of the scriptures that reference the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread, these are the five we're going to read. We could have read from Matthew and Mark as well, but I think the passage in Luke will be sufficient for us, and then some in Acts and some in Corinthians. So let's read these five parts of Scripture together, and we'll refer to them as we go through tonight in with God's help. And so first one is Luke 22, and we'll start at verse 15. And the speaker, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. That's Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let's turn to the book of Acts, if we can, please. The book of Acts, and the first verse we'll read in there is very familiar to us as we've been going through these studies in the doctrine of the gatherings of the Lord's people. And very familiar, I'm sure we could quote it by memory, most of us, but Acts 2, verse 42, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now let us turn then, as you see, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And Paul has got to Troas, and it says there in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Don't worry, the Paul here will not do that tonight, just in case you were wondering. So, some things are descriptive in Scripture, some things are prescriptive. Okay, so let us now turn to 1 Corinthians. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And now let us turn to the last leaf for 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And this is Paul writing, and you'll notice he's saying what he received was direct revelation from the Lord. He didn't go to anyone else for this. He got this directly from the Lord. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Amen. The Lord's word, and we could have read a couple more scriptures with regard to the breaking of bread, as I said, in Matthew and Mark, but we read Luke's account, and we bring all these together, don't we? And we want to know what this subject is, the Lord's Supper. The title which we've got, the Lord's Supper, that title is only used once in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. But I'd suggest to you, doesn't it, that the name, the Lord's Supper, it brings before us the dignity and the importance of the event that is going to be taking place. It is the Lord's Supper. He is the one we remember. Elsewhere, we see, as we've read a few times, it is called the breaking of bread. And that's referring, when the term breaking of bread is used in Scripture, not every time it's used is referring to the ordinance, what we would call the Lord's Supper as well. Sometimes it's just eating food. That's how it is referred to, and context dictates which it is, of course. Some people use the word communion, don't they? And perhaps that comes from 1 Corinthians 10, 16, where the word fellowship is used. But really, the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread are the scriptural titles given to that which occurs. And I guess if Scripture has given us titles, then we should stick with those things. That keeps it nice and clear. The Lord's Supper, who will be the focus of the gathering is clear, isn't it? It is the Lord, the very one who instituted this. Now, when we think of this tonight, when we think of the Lord's Supper, some of us in our minds will naturally go, and in a sense, very understandably so, to the whole time when we gather like we do on a Sunday morning for the hour and 15 minutes that we gather. But when the Lord gave instructions, and when we see the pattern in Scripture, if we're going to keep with Scripture and Scripture alone, we understand that the Lord's Supper and do this. When the Lord said do this, he didn't say meet for 60 minutes beforehand and do what we do. Now, that's not saying what we do is not good. I think it's very, very good indeed. I've known nothing else in that. But just to be clear, when we speak about the Lord's Supper, it's those partaking of the emblems of the bread and of the cup. You'll have noticed, I'm sure, that when it's mentioned, it's always mentioned the cup. He never gives thanks for the wine. He don't give thanks for the wine or whatever. It's the cup is always mentioned. And that, as we'll see, is going to be significant. Now, all that to say about what we do beforehand has been a very, very beneficial practice of many companies of the Lord's people for hundreds of years. And so I'm not standing here advocating that I desire any change from that. But if someone said, well, do you know, when we gather, we take the emblems at the start and then we have some time of prayer. Well, I couldn't say that's not according to Scripture. I couldn't say that. When we look at 1 Corinthians 14, it does seem when the church gathered, there was opportunity for different men to lead in different ways. That seems to indicate. And we can't be sure that they had a separate breaking of bread meeting like we have it now. So some of what we do is, not explicitly laid down, but what we're thinking of tonight is. What we're thinking of tonight is. And we're going to look at it just in a couple of ways. The purpose that we have. Why do we do this? As I said, we could have read from Matthew and Mark, but we read from Luke. And when we read from Luke, we need to remember that it is the Passover. Luke seems to have two cups. But remember that the institution of the Lord's Supper starts at verse 19 in Luke 22. The Lord then took bread. The cup before that was all to do with the Passover. So there's two symbols, bread and a cup, or a loaf and a cup. All four of the accounts that institute, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul's account in 1 Corinthians, all bring before us that the Lord took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and all shared together in taking it and eating it. So that's in all four accounts of that. Luke says, when the Lord said, it's my body. And we all, I'm sure, we're intelligent enough, all of us, I know we are, to understand. So when the Lord stands with some bread and said, that's my body, no one thought that was his literal body. It represents my body. It's symbolic. It's a picture for you in years and centuries to come of my body, this bread. No one thought it had all of a sudden became the Lord's body. Now, we could speak a bit more about that, but we're not going to. And Luke and Paul, though Matthew and Mark don't, both record that the Lord said, do this. So there's a command in there. There's a command to be obeyed. That our Lord Jesus Christ said, do this. And how are we to do it? In remembrance of me, to bring him to mind. So the purpose that we have is that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought before his people a very simple, in one sense, ordinance of bread and cup. So the body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. The cup, again, recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul in 1 Corinthians, all record that the Lord give thanks for it. And he says, in the same way. So all drank from the cup. So the Lord Jesus Christ blessed it, and all drank from that one cup. As we'll think, all ate from that same loaf. And as you'll have noticed, Luke and Paul and Matthew speak about the cup being described as my blood of the covenant, or the new covenant in my blood. So similar words relating to the same thing. And we'll think about that this cup symbolizes, pictures the inauguration of a new covenant made in blood, the Lord Jesus Christ blood. And so simply this, isn't it? That this simple ceremony that the Lord's people are commanded to partake in involves just those two symbols, doesn't it? And we're not authorized or instructed to alter it or revise it in any way whatsoever. Now, that has been done over the history of the church, but there are very clear and simple instructions for his people. It's beyond thought, isn't it, that when the people of Israel held the Passover, that they would sort of change something about it. You know, I don't fancy unleavened bread this year. Shall we do leavened? No, they wouldn't. You know, that would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? The Lord said how to do it. And there's a picture, obviously, in the unleavened bread, and there's a picture, as we think, in the bread and the cup that we take, which is highly important for us to remember. So we're not to alter it. But above just the taking of it, our purpose is this, isn't it? The Lord's purpose for his people, for me and you, who partake of those emblems, is not in a haphazard way. We'll think about that. But to do it in remembrance of him, to bring to mind. Particularly, you know, we have our time beforehand. And it's a rich time, it's a blessed time, it's an enjoyable time. To bring our worship and praise, audible and inaudible, as we remember Jesus Christ in all his beauty and all that he has accomplished. But particularly when we then take of those emblems and share them with each other, that we bring to mind him. We're not doing it in some haphazard, you know, empty-minded way. But we're thinking of him as we partake of that, because that is particularly what he has instructed his people to do. You know, we're apt to forget, aren't we? All of us are apt to forget as you get older. You forget a lot more things as you get older as well. But he gave this for us. As often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me. And what a blessing that has been. What a blessing that has been for the Lord's people over the years and over the years. That so many of the Lord's people have met week by week, the first day of the new week, in their simple way, in a way that the world would look on and think is foolishness. And in fairness, some people in churches might think, well, why spend so much time doing that? But the Lord gave that, has given these emblems for us, isn't it? Because the high importance of bringing to mind him. It's not so much remembering an event, it's remembering a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And as he said, that this is as we drink of the cup, he said it's the new covenant. You know, many of us will know that the new covenant refers to that passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, where the Lord said that he would make a new covenant with the people of Israel. He would do that with Israel and with Judah, and their iniquities and their sins he would remember no more. A new covenant. But a covenant is always ratified with blood. With blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And unlike those covenants of old, where a sacrificial animal was killed, like a lamb, and blood sprinkled on people, this time this new covenant was ratified, inaugurated, not with the blood of an animal, not even with the blood of a mere man, yes, with a man, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And he shed his blood. So it wasn't simply that he had to die, but as we remembered a little bit today, he shed his precious blood, that Jesus Christ, the blood being shed, was important. The death, of course, that speaks of his death. You know, it wouldn't be any use for our Savior just to bleed. But it had to be a bloody death. And through that death and that blood that was shed, there is a new covenant inaugurated. Because God could not forgive sin, just sweep it under the carpet. But through the death of our Savior, the one who bore the punishment for sin upon the cross, God can now forgive sinners. And all sin, your sin, has been completely dealt with at Calvary's cross. Every single aspect of it. So the wonder the Lord brought those powerful emblems to us, that we live in the good of that new covenant. Yeah, there'll be a time when the nation of Israel, who it was given to Israel and Judah in Jeremiah 13, they're in unbelief presently, but there'll become a time, we believe, when they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And that nation will turn to God and trust in their Saviour. But that is not yet. And so the purpose is to remember Christ and to remember what he has achieved. We remember the one who brought pleasure to the Father in every single aspect of his life. The moral beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, like no other man, as we bring before him. We can think of his power exercised upon this earth and the compassion that he had for others. And is ultimately setting his face to go to the cross. And it wasn't a defeat, was it? It was a great victory. So our purpose, friends, isn't it, in coming together, is we remember the glorious triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a triumphant, victorious Savior who has accomplished for each and every one of his people such a glorious redemption and a full salvation that they will never, ever have to face God for their sin. How marvelous then it is for us, the people of God, to be able to gather together. And yes, in all what we do before, and is precious to us, I'm sure, I know it is. But particularly as we take those emblems, what's in your mind? What's in my mind? I've had to call to investigate my mind, my heart, this week as I think about the times I gather. You know, Sunday by Sunday, is it out of mere ritual? What am I doing? What are my thoughts on? What are your thoughts on as you partake of the emblems? Christ said, do this. And you might say, do what? Well, partake of those emblems and share them for that in remembrance of me. And so that's the purpose. But I want to think about the proclamation that we make. And the proclamation that we make is a great proclamation because we read in verse 26, we've read it together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for as often, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I've spent a bit of time thinking about it. We proclaim his death. Who are we proclaiming to? Good question, isn't it? Well, I thought it was. But we proclaim his death. Yes, until he comes. Who are we proclaiming to? Well, we're proclaiming his death and its significance. Firstly, I'm going to suggest to you, to God in heaven. No, of course, he knows. He knows the significance of his death. He knows the significance of his beloved son. Of course he does. But we still proclaim it. When we partake of the emblems, we share them with each other. We make that proclamation to God, that we believe our only acceptance in his sight, the only ground for our forgiveness, the only way that we have been adopted into the very family of God is because of the death of Jesus Christ. And so that's a proclamation that we are making to God as we partake of the emblems. But the scriptures also say there's a principal scene, that we proclaim his death and its significance to the angelic hosts. You might remember in Ephesians chapter 3, there's a passage of scripture that speaks there about the church and the wisdom of God in bringing Jew and Gentile together in the church. And it says there, Ephesians 3:10, that so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, that verse obviously applies more than just it does to the coming together and partaking of the emblems at the Lord's Supper. But it can include that. It does include that. You know, the verses tell us at Ephesians 3:10 that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places look down at God and look down and see the church gathered and see God's wisdom. God's wisdom in bringing people together. And so undoubtedly, when we gather and we partake, we're proclaiming to the heavenly host. And that the angels see how God has sent heaven's best, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the worst of this earth. And they see that through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, glory has come to God and blessing to his people just through him. So we proclaim to the heavenly host as well when we partake of the emblems. Thirdly, we proclaim as we partake of those emblems, the bread and the cup, we proclaim it to each other. We proclaim it to each other. Undoubtedly, I would suggest, as a byproduct of assemblies, churches, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, on a weekly basis, then that has served to ingrain into the minds of his people who are apt to forget and stray the core doctrine, the significant doctrine of the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. It establishes that, it strengthens it, it cements us in our minds. You know, we sometimes might get together and think, well, I know that, but you know, if we didn't do it regularly, we'd be much the poorer for it. And so as we pass those emblems, we proclaim it to each other. The significance, the importance of Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary's cross. We do that. So there is that proclamation. And there's also as well, the fourth and last proclamation with regard to this is we proclaim it to the unbeliever, if there's any unbelievers in. Principle scene, 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. And it speaks there about the church gathering. And 1 Corinthians 14:24-25, let me break in, says, if an unbeliever or outsider enters, so comes into where you're gathered, and you're gathering together, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So, if there were any believers, perhaps if unbelievers notice what we're doing, it proclaims to them the significance and the importance that we see in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. So there is a great proclamation in what we do. And as Paul reminds us, there'll be one time, it'll be the last time. There'll be one time, it'll be the last time. We don't know what the days are going to ring for us, do we? With us individually, of course. But particularly, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we keep doing it, but we do it in the knowledge that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven. There'll be the trump of God and the shout, and the dead in Christ will rise to be with him, and we who remain will be caught up in the air to go with him. And we wouldn't need those symbols then, will we? We won't need those symbols then, because we will be with him forever with the Lord. So we proclaim that. But there is another significant proclamation in the Lord's Supper. You know, in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, we declare fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to him. But undoubtedly, as we partake of those emblems together, we express, and the picture is given to us for our Lord, that we express our unity and our fellowship with each other. That we are in Christ and we are in fellowship with each other. Let me remind you what 1 Corinthians 10:17 says. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's really important, isn't it, that we grasp the picture that our Lord has given for us when we partake of the emblems. Yes, we do it in remembrance of him. But as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he reminds themselves that there is one bread we all partake. We are one body, but we share together and we are in fellowship with each other and with our Lord. That is the picture as well for when we partake. And then he says the cup of blessing. He says before in verse 16, again, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? So when we take the cup and press it to our lips and take from it, we are saying we are participants in all the blessings, yes, that flow from our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we pass it to each other, we recognize that we are in fellowship with each other, and we recognize that each other share in those benefits that come through that participation. Now, the question arises in minds today then, and even in this assembly. What about, you will say to me, and some of you did say to me, why did we go to individual cups and individual bits of bread in COVID times? Because some of you didn't want to. Well, what's the answer? What's the answer to that in those times? Well, the only scriptural practice we could refer to with regard to that is thinking that in exceptional circumstances, human need can override ceremonial commands. And where do we get that from? Well, we get that from Mark chapter 2. You might remember, and the Lord Jesus Christ was in the field and his disciples were plucking grain on that day, on the Sabbath day, and he was rebuked. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 2:25 said to those who had rebuked him, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him?" And you might remember that David took of the showbread, and scripture was very clear, extremely clear, that that wasn't David's place to do that. That's really clear, laid out in scripture. But the Lord Jesus commends that, pointing then that there was human need, because David and his brethren were hungry, and in that situation, they could do that. They could do that. Though scripture is very clear in the law that it wasn't really anything but the priests to do that. And that's where wisdom's required, because if that had took place all the time, there would have been judgment. They couldn't have done that. And so during COVID times, and the eldership here, all of us are agreed on this, that they were exceptional times. Now, some of you thought we shouldn't have done that. Well, understand that. But undoubtedly, those exceptional circumstances don't exist now for the majority of people. And so the picture, or the practice, first of all, that we see in Scripture, we see quite clearly, don't we, that the Lord took bread and they all break it and they shared it. They took a cup and they all drank from it. They all did. I've read no commentary that suggests anything otherwise. It's really clear for us, isn't it? And I hope I've laid before you all today then that that is the picture. There's a picture in that of unity and a fellowship. And the desire is here, amongst all of the oversight, that all of us would be convinced from Scripture that that's the picture given, and that's what we all should do together as an assembly of God's people. That doesn't mean those little things at the back are going to be taken away. That's not what I'm saying. So don't leave here today thinking, I know of us that we haven't said that. But our desire is for us all to examine the Scriptures. We appeal to you on a scriptural basis to see what the practice was, to see the picture within that, and we all might share in that. So we appeal to Scripture. We don't want to be pragmatic, but of course the Scottish government did give advice for individual cups and all that to be used, but that was removed a long time ago. That was removed a long time ago. Now, some people say as well, I've heard it said to me, you know, well, it's unhygienic. Well, and we know more about hygiene now than they did in the first century. Well, some people would. Whether I know more about hygiene now, I don't know. But all I would say is this, gently to anyone who says that. The Lord who loves you beyond compare, and the Lord who knows everything about every subject, far more than all of us, some total put together, has given a command for his people and a picture for his people. And in all areas of life, particularly if we're going to live as Christians, there's going to be risk. What was it? Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks in the sake of the gospel. And so I bring that before you, the proclamation that we should make in that. But there is then the participation that we enjoy. You know, who's to participate in this? Who's to participate in this? Well, quite clearly, when we turn to a church epistle like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that it was the gathered church. It was an assembly activity. It was an assembly activity that all who were in the fellowship of the local church participated in that. You know, and there's been great problems over time where that's not been the case. Some of you might know of the great preacher, Jonathan Edwards. You have heard of him? Not the triple jumper from a few decades ago. This is a man nearly 300 years ago. He's a great man of God. He did a great work for many sermons. People converted under his ministry. But in July 1750, the members of his own congregation voted him out as pastor of the church. Now, I could speak about the wisdom of having votes and pastors, but never mind. But if we just go with that. And why did they vote him out? This great man of God. One of the reasons, there's a little number, but one of the big reasons was this. He said that the Lord's Supper should only be for believers. And amongst the church, there was lots of non-believers. And he was voted out. He was voted out, and some of the believers voted him out. John Fenn is a great man of God. You know, it's truly has caused some confusion over the years. And so it is for only four believers. Those in assemblies and visitors who come from, you know, who are Christians from an assemblies baptized by immersion, we would say. And of course, if someone's under discipline, been disciplined out of any church, then they're not, you know, we're called not to associate with such. And that would include the Lord's Supper. Obviously, it would as well. So any who could be commended to be received amongst us, we should be receiving for this as well. But the question sometimes is how often do we do this? Well, we do it once a week, don't we, here? And many of the assemblies of God's people similar to us do so as well. And I think that's really good. But I couldn't say to you tonight, Scripture says you must do that every laws. I couldn't tell you that for sure. I think it's really good for the Lord's people, and it's certainly the description of the early church. We read it together, didn't we? How Paul stayed in Troas until the first day of the week, and then the assembly, we gathered together to break bread. And so there is the description. We know the early church met on what was called the first day of the week, which we now call Sunday. And the pattern given to us by the early church was breaking bread on that day. And when you read through the history of the early church, even after the book of Acts, I know I'm going out into historical books now, that is what they did as well. And even Roman historians wrote concerning that. They recognized that these Christians met together, and they called it a very simple meal, not understanding what was happened. But we have the joy of participating in this when we gather together, and it was the practice of the early church to do that on the first day of the week. It is descriptive, and I think churches lose a lot when they don't do that. You know, have other services, but if the people of God want to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and should want to do that, then make time always. Come together and remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has appointed us to do. And then finally, I want to think of the preparation we undertake. We read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 11, didn't we, on that. A very solemn passage, wasn't it? Did you notice that? I'm sure you did. Whoever eats, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's solemn, isn't it, for us today? That is very solemn for us to think that. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which was in a bit of a mess. Well, a bit of a mess is putting it a little bit mildly, but you know, there we are. He brings before them the necessity of self-examination. Self-examination. Verse 28, let a person examine himself and then so eat. And so when we come together, when we're going to come together on this first day of the week, and I think, you know, we see in this scripture, don't we, implied for us the great importance of the Lord's Supper. I don't read of any other meeting where, if it was done in a wrong manner in any way, people were disciplined with weakness, illness, and even death. But we can partake unworthily, and Paul says there is a consequent judgment. And so it comes to us, doesn't it? It comes to all of us here tonight. When we think of this, that it is possible for us, as we gather, to eat the bread and drink from the cup in an unworthy manner. Maybe to do it in a haphazard way. Careless, unthinking, or with wrong thinking in any way, thinking lightly of what we are doing with regard to that. You know, when we think about unworthiness, well, we're all positionally worthy. We're all positionally worthy because our acceptance is in Christ. So positionally we are. Our worth is in Jesus Christ, but we can be practically unworthy. There was sin in Corinth, not being dealt with. Irreverent conduct, and it was no light matter. I just wrote down some thoughts. How can we eat unworthily? We can come, and I can partake, and you can partake, not engaging the mind and your heart, your emotions. and your faculties of thinking what God has given you with regard to it. I can go, you can go, without any emotion. I can treat it lightly, you can treat it lightly, not seriously. You could come thinking it brings some merit to you rather than the sacrifice it represents. So you can think wrongly what it means to partake of that, of bread and of the cup. You could believe it can save or keep you saved, none of which is true. But you can come also with a spirit of bitterness or hatred, aloofness to someone you're going to share the emblems with on that morning. So we gather around and we pass the loaf and we pass the cup amongst each other. Well, I've spoken about the picture already. Yes, we remember the Lord, but the picture is of the fellowship that we have and the unity that we have with each other, which we're enjoying. But if I am here and if you are here, and there's some brother or sister that we have something against, are we eating or drinking in an unworthy manner? Are we guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord who has reconciled us to himself, who has given us forgiveness of sins? So the emblems are important as we partake of them, as we partake of them. You know, I was thinking, how could I illustrate that? And you see sometimes in demonstrations, don't you, these political demonstrations, and someone takes a flag of a country, and they put the flag down, and they burn the flag. We think, well, it's just a bit of cloth with some colours on. What's the big deal? But it's what it represents, isn't it? You know, whatever flag of whatever country that might be, as they stamp on it, it's representative of that country, and that's their verdict of that. And in that similar type of way, when we partake of the emblems, if we're treating them in our minds wrongly, then, as Paul says, we can be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So we are called to examine ourselves. But notice this, please, notice this. We examine ourselves, which has a subsequent view that we will partake, not that we will not partake. So we examine ourselves and do whatever we should and thus partake and let him partake. It's very important. Sometimes people say, oh, I can't partake because of that. No, no, no. So you examine yourself and then you partake, assuming you do what is necessary. But it's serious, isn't it, if we don't? If we do eat unworthily, Paul says to them, verse 30, some of you are weak, ill, and some have died. Now, as an apostle, he had insight into that. Of course, none of us here do. But it is interesting, some people say, well, that only happened in apostolic times. I don't see anything in Scripture that shows that to be the case. I think, you know, I don't see how anyone can say that's only for apostolic times. Paul says to those in Corinth, that's what has happened. Let's just leave it here tonight that taking the Lord's Supper in a haphazard, careless way is viewed very seriously by God, and can bring his discipline in marked ways upon his people. I remember listening many, many years ago to Don Carson. Some of you might know who he is, and if you don't, it doesn't really matter in that sense. But he spoke about, I remember him speaking about a church he'd visited in Australia. And they had a period of time where there'd been illness and death as well. And they reflected on it. He didn't go along and say, well, I'll tell you why you've experienced it. It's because you haven't been doing the Lord's Supper right. But as a company of the people, they reflected. And they concluded that it was God's disciplining hand upon them because of how they had been taken. And they repented and they arranged things orderly. That's just an illustration from him of how it can still apply today. So as we close, we say this: to engage in the Lord's Supper is for his people an enormous privilege. If we are here next Sunday by God's grace, may we think rightly on what we do. It carries a solemn responsibility for us, an enormous privilege and an honour for each and every one of us in this simple feast. May God bless his word to us. May we engage with the scriptures as we think about the Lord's Supper. Let us pray, and I'll give thanks for the refreshments as well. Father, we just bow in your presence. We thank thee indeed for your word. And Father, we thank thee indeed that tonight, as we could think in a way of something that is so simple for us to understand, we think of something that is so solemn as well, of a picture given for us of a remembrance feast. Help each of us, Lord, to be Berean-like, to think about the things that have been said from your word tonight, to apply them to our lives, that we, all of us here, Lord, might have a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when your people gather, a greater acknowledgement of what we are doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So we ask for that. We pray, Lord, for this time of fellowship that we'll have. We give thanks that you are God who provides amply for us and for the food and for the drink. We return thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.